You know, unity of his church is certainly something that is very important to Jesus. I think we see this most clearly in his high priestly prayer in John 17, where he prays to his Father that we would be one as he and the Father are one. And when you think about that level of unity, that level of harmony and closeness, it's almost hard for us to imagine what that would be. But to understand that's Christ's desire, if it's his desire, he's going to provide power for that. But again, that is what his goal is. But what is desired by Jesus is oftentimes elusive for his people. We find it far too easy to divide and stay apart from each other, or focus on the negatives in people, or complain about problems rather than working toward a solution, ultimately not living in the harmony that Jesus makes possible. And sometimes I think we even have issues with things that aren't even there. There's a story that's told about a small country church where the pastor called a special meeting of the congregation to approve the purchase of a brand new chandelier. After some discussion, pro and con, an old farmer stood up and said, "Buying a new chandelier may seem like a good idea to you, but I'm against it for three reasons. First of all, it's far too expensive, and we can't afford one. Second, there isn't anybody around here who knows how to play one. And third, what we really need in this church is a new light fixture." Harmony. That's what we had ended with last week in looking at more of the biblical one another's. We find ourselves in Romans 12, where we'll be returning today. And we saw Paul commanding us to be devoted to one another, to honor one another, and ultimately, like I've said, to live in harmony with one another. All of them speak to a level of relationship and commitment that I think is rare in church, rare across the board. See, I think when we think about our relationships within any particular body of Christ, within any local assembly, we may have these things for certain individuals. Like you might say, well, my family or this close-knit group that I have, yeah, you know something, I'm devoted to those people, or I really honor those people. I'm in harmony with these 10 people that I know in church. But I don't think that's what Paul is talking about. Or maybe we can say, I'm devoted and honor people and love live in harmony 3 days a week or Sunday mornings or, you know, maybe for a month or two. See, but we have to understand that although Paul is not at any point in time, the scripture is never expecting us to be perfect. God knows we're fallen. He knows that we're frail. And I think that ultimately what scripture becomes for us is the thing where we're intending to, the thing we're striving for, the thing we're trying to live out through his power and through his influence. But understanding that's the standard that God has. And so ultimately, when God talks about us being devoted to one another, honoring one another, live in harmony with one another, it's to everyone. It's not just to a few people. It's all the time. It's not just when it's convenient or when I feel like it. So whenever we're looking at these biblical one another's, we have to understand, again, it's how we think about everyone in the local body. I think on some level, like I've said before, it would extend to the universal body of Christ. But I think more so, God is talking about any local assembly where, again, a group of people have gathered to say, we're going to worship together. We're going to learn together. We're going to grow together. We're going to share in each other's lives together. And so I'm not sure if you have made your way to Romans chapter 12, but you can certainly do that now. And as you're doing that, I would also just, you know, enlighten you to the fact, to the challenge that exists when we think about living in harmony with each other. I mean, when you think even what you would think of in terms of what harmony means, I mean, just look at each other. I mean, look at yourself. Look at me. I mean, you think about how different we are in terms of the different experience we've had, different gender we are, different. So we've talked about this before in terms of just how different any local body is. But to think that we get a group of people together and live in harmony to each other, again, it's going to take the influence of the Word. It's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, if God has commanded us to be something, we can know that God is going to equip and empower us to be that. So if hopefully, again, you're in Romans 12, I'll start reading in verse 9, although our focus will be verse 16, because again, we really didn't get to unpacking this whole idea of living in harmony with one another. So it says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Now, as I've said last week, I think being devoted to one another and honoring one another are the attitudes and mindsets that ultimately get us to living in harmony with each other. In fact, as I think of all of the biblical one another's, I think us living in harmony with one another is always the end game. And it's always the thing that God is leading us to. And all these mindsets, these attitudes, these behaviors we have to one another. And again, when I talk about these biblical one another's, if you haven't been here, this is just the places in the Bible that there's some command that we're to do to each other. You know, again, what you see here, be devoted to one another, honor one another, live in harmony with each other. Just various times in Paul's letters, and I mean, Peter and John do the same at different times, and Jesus as well. He just talks about how we treat each other. And so ultimately, I think when we think about this aspect of harmony and the priority that Jesus gives to it in praying for it, I think, again, this is when we think of the other biblical one another's, you know, accepting one another, greeting one another, being at peace with one another, being humble with one another. All of that has at its end that we would have the wherewithal, we would have the mindset, we would have the traits that, again, would allow us to be in harmony one with another. Now, Spyro Zodiades, I mean, the name just exudes Greek scholar, says the word here, phroneo, means to think, have a mindset, be minded, and the activity represents by the word, by the activity represented by the word, involves the will, affection, and conscience. So although the idea here is thinking, although the idea here is mindset, it really involves the whole being. Like, in other words, when we think about living in harmony, it's not just thinking a certain thing, but it's being a certain thing. It's engaging ourselves in a certain way where, again, we are living in harmony one with another. Now, basically, this word phroneo is preceded by tau auto, which means the same thing. So together, they mean to be of one mind, one accord, to think the same thing. But again, even though I'm expressing this in terms of thinking, it involves the will, the affection, the conscience. I mean, it's very much related to 1 Corinthians 1:10, where the word commands us to agree with one another, and that is actually the word lego with tau auto, which is, again, is speak to the same as others, or agree with each other, or say the same thing. Now, hopefully you see in this what I see, that this screams out process. In other words, when you think of, again, getting to a place where we say the same thing, we think the same thing, our whole being is about us being in harmony with each other, that on some level, when someone meets someone from a congregation, there's some aspect of being with that person that it's like the other person. In other words, that they say about the congregation, there's a lot of harmony there. There's a lot of agreement there. There's a lot of likeness there. And so ultimately, again, you don't just start a church and say, okay, we're in harmony just because we said it. You know, say it enough, live in harmony with each other, and automatically you get there. That's not what we're talking about here. And again, it's something that we engage in a process to get to. I mean, in some ways, it would be nice for me as a pastor to pull a Paul in Philippians 3:15 in all the matters of the church. Now, you might ask yourself, what's a Philippians 3:15? And so, Mike, if you could bring that up, Philippians 3:15. Again, this would be nice for me or any leaders to just pull this on you. It says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Now, that would be really nice, right? And that was the way we get harmony in the church is, I just say it. And you know something? If you're really mature, you'll see it that way too. You know, I mean, that's, you know, I now understand, I think that is an aspect of harmony. I think there is an aspect of harmony with anybody that recognizes that there is leadership within a church. That when you think about the leaders coming together and elders and deacons and ministry heads maybe becoming of one mind, having one understanding about something, whether it would be theology or a practice, and ultimately because of the maturity of those leaders, because of the authority of those leaders, because of the love of those leaders, there is a harmony that can flow from the leadership of a church. But again, I don't think that's all that harmony speaks about. I think, again, it's something that flows from that. And maybe if we even think about, you know, the things that define a church in terms of theology and practice, you know, that ultimately I think maybe when it comes to issues of theology, the leadership may more point to Philippians 3:15. That, you know something, we've studied the word, we know what it's saying, you know something, when you get mature, you're going to see it this way. Just trust us on this. But again, I think it's the character of leadership and that ultimately gives a comfort to a congregation to trust them for the harmony that could flow from their leadership. But honestly, whether it's because of how I understand leadership or how I understand harmony, the church is not supposed to be a cookie cutter. Everyone isn't supposed to look the same or dress the same or like talk the same. Again, I think there's a similar heart that we have, again, that expresses the harmony that we have together. But again, this is not, you know, I think the world would understand that. Like, in other words, all of a sudden, just imagine you become part of a church and we're just a suit-wearing church. You've never worn a suit before in your life, but you start going to that church and all of a sudden you start wearing a suit. There's the ways you talk that you've never talked before, but you become part of that church, and now you start talking that way. Or your personality. See, that's not what we're talking about. See, because ultimately, the world can understand that kind of harmony. I mean, to them, that's called brainwashing. To them, that's called cultic. But I think when we talk about the harmony that God calls us to, again, coming together and thinking the same thing, having the same mindset. But again, a mindset that includes every aspect of our being, our affection, our will, our emotions, that there's a togetherness that's described there. How do we get there is the question that I have in terms of, or what really the question that confronts us. See, I think harmony in a local assembly looks like this to me. That the church ultimately defines its theology and baseline practices and puts it out there for all to see. I mean, ultimately, when we have sessions like Getting to Know Living Hope Christian Church, or we have the green card that you can fill out and, you know, ask, you know, I offer a phone call or a visit, whatever you would prefer in terms of engaging with me. I mean, that whole process, when I talk to people about becoming part of Living Hope Christian Church, I very rarely am asking them about them. I would ask about them because I care about them, but I'm not trying to assess, okay, what income do you have? What skills and gifts do you have? What ministry can you perform if you become part of the church? No, when I'm talking to someone who's looking to belong to Living Hope, I'm always trying to give them information about the church. In other words, this is who we are. This is what we believe. And I think there's a level of harmony that says when you say yes, I want to be part of Living Hope, when Living Hope has kind of put it out there of who we are. Again, I think that's part of the process of harmony. And I think when we think in terms of joining a church, we never join a church to change it. Rather, we join a church to be in harmony with what you see in its current state as you're joining it. It is then on the church to accept, honor, be devoted to, and all the other one another's to those individuals, and this involves that individual to us as well, that we agree to operate in that. In other words, once someone has gone through that process, like, okay, everything that Living Hope believes, everything that Living Hope is, I want to be part of that. Once someone does that, now all the biblical one another's kick into gear.
Not that we wouldn't accept you even when you're visiting. Not that we don't love you on some level in terms of even while you're visiting or assessing the church. But again, once someone becomes part of the assembly, again, that's where those biblical one another's kick into a higher gear in terms of us operating in that way towards you. And also where there's an expectation of you operating like that towards us. And that is also understanding, as we come in as individuals, the vast differences that happen between people in personality, maturity, experience, etc. All the different things, again, when we think about the things that make harmony difficult, I don't think oftentimes it's about theology. I don't even think it's about the practices of the church. It's about the fact that I really don't like you. Your personality rubs me the wrong way. You know that habit you have when you do this, you do that? That really bothers me. Or, you know, the way you sway when you talk. You know what I'm saying? And we might think that, well, really the greatest barrier to harmony in the church is, what do we think about God and what about the salvation? I mean, that comes up. And I think there's a place for us to gain harmony in those things. That might be the Philippians 3:15 context. But anyways, but I think more so the thing that makes harmony in a church difficult is some of those personality traits. And again, the difficulties we have working through that. But again, so to understand that we ultimately are trying to work through those things. So again, on the other side of them, on the other side of accepting that person, being devoted to that person, honoring that person, loving that person, that ultimately we're in harmony with one another. Again, not the same, not the cookie cutter, you know, I wear a suit, you wear a suit, we all act like this. But in terms of just the affect of our lives, the effect of our lives, the heart of our lives, there's a harmony that exists. So again, people, we put what the church is out there, people then decide to join, then the biblical one another's kind of kick in. And so now, with the power of the Spirit and the Word, we are to find a place of harmony in the context of that. Now, as we are challenged to think differently about theology, or are introduced to different practices from people coming from different traditions, we will think about it, pray about it, talk about it, and find the place of harmony by keeping it, throwing it out, or somewhere in the middle. In other words, we're talking in very practical terms. Like what happens? I mean, you get what church is, right? People coming from all different places, all different traditions. Now all of a sudden someone comes with a tradition that's part of their worship or part of their understanding from another assembly. They recognize it's not quite part of this assembly, but they introduce it to us. What do we tell that person? Shut up and sit down? No, I think what we do is we look at that, we assess it as a body, and then decide, how does this function in terms of the harmony of the church? Because you know something, at the end of anything that we process in our journey as a body of believers, at the other end has to be harmony. It has to be a place where there is oneness, and that is the priority ultimately. Now, I've already asked Helen Wright if it was okay for me to mention this, but for those of you who were here maybe 6 weeks ago, Helen did a worshipful dance over here. In a very discreet way, a very good way. She wasn't like in the front here doing what she... But you know something? It was something very different for us. I mean, I imagine there are people here that said, you know, I really love that. Oh, I love the way that she was worshiping God through it, how she was using her creative ability and that, so on and so forth. And I would imagine other people would look at that and say, what in the world is that woman doing? First of all, who is she? And what's she doing over there? I really don't like that. That was distracting to me, whatever it might be. But you know something? What is on us, again, as a body, thinking of this process, getting to harmony, we take that and we look at that and say, okay, what does that mean for us? Obviously, Helen did that because it helps her worship God. Now, to the extent there are other people here that are assisted in their worship of God, we need to think about that as well. Because, you know, again, the elders talked about this. Like, well, we got to start our own. What'd you think of what Helen did the last week? You know, so on and so forth. But what do? We say, first of all, is it biblical? First of all, there's nothing in the Bible that would command against it. In fact, you would find principles in the Bible that would encourage it. So you can't discredit or set aside because of the Bible. Now it's, okay, what are people saying about it? Did it enhance our worship? Were there a greater majority of people that said, you know something, this was a good thing or this was a bad thing? Then the elders said, well, you know something, we really need to pray about this. Because again, this is a serious, and it's not about hell, just things like this that come up. And again, it has to be part of the process that we deal with as a body of believers, getting to this place of harmony. And again, it would be wrong for us to just shut that down, stop it, it's different, we don't know what it is, so don't do it. See, again, that would be contrary to God growing us as a congregation, even to the extent, this would be the most beautiful thing, by the way, that those who were distracted, upset, didn't like what Helen did, setting their needs aside and saying, you know something, if that just helps Helen, that's fine. If it helps five other people, fine. But in other words, if we, for the way Helen conducted herself and what she did, that we set aside what we believe about that and just let it happen. Again, that's the most beautiful thing we can do in terms of living in harmony, where we ultimately see the differences that exist in a congregation, the various personalities, traditions, experiences people have had, and say, you know something, there's a place for us, again, to meld together, to get to a place of harmony. So now, when Helen does that, it's not like, oh, what do people think about this? Or how do we manage this? Or what do we... See, we have to talk about this. If you're upset about it, you don't like, we have to hear from you. Because again, what I said last week, when it comes to the harmony of the church, every person in the church has input. In fact, another more significant thing that I said last week is when it comes to these biblical one another's, like in other words, if people are going to walk around and say, boy, Living Hope, that's a place where people are really devoted to each other. That's a place where people are really accepted. That's a place where there's real harmony. That you're going to be an expression of that. See, I can be as accepting as all get out. I can think I'm welcoming people. I don't look down on people. I'm not judging people. I'm not condemning people. But if you're that way, you're messing up the process. I forgive you for it, but in other words, my point being is that we are a body together. So when we talk about, again, being in harmony with one another, there's a place where, again, we learn to grow in relationship to God because of the way that we're growing in our relationship one with another. So in other words, if I am sacrificing something for the benefit of someone else, that is a good thing. And so also, but again, it's us figuring that out. You know, again, we're not talking about figuring out theology, like somehow the Trinity is on the line or salvation is on the line. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking more, again, I think the greatest disruption to harmony, again, is personality issues, people stuff. Then secondly, I think it is in terms of practice. And again, that's what us coming to a place of harmony looks like to me. I think some important stuff for us to understand in terms of gaining that harmony. Again, living in the harmony that the Bible is commanding us to do. Living in the harmony that Jesus says, I want them to be one as you and me are one, Father. I think some of the bigger disruptions to that and the other encouragements to that is, I think first and foremost, don't be passive. Don't not try. Don't think this isn't a big deal. Don't think that there aren't very grave issues that exist around this. You know something? Satan hates the harmony of the church. Satan hates people being, Christians being unified. He understands the great power that exists by virtue of that. So he is trying to divide us. He is trying to discourage us. He is trying to tear things down in terms of human relationships. And the Holy Spirit on the other side is trying to build it up. Well, guess what? When you have the two kingdoms of the world fighting over an issue, you can't be passive about that. There's no way you'll stay in neutral. There's no way you can say, you know, son, that's not really a big deal. I'm just going to stay the way I am. And you won't move one way or the other because you can't. So don't be passive. Don't recognize when someone rubs you the wrong way, there's something very important in that. In terms of, again, how that's challenging harmony and how God would have you process that to a point where you still live in harmony in spite of what's going on between you and another person. So don't be passive. Secondly, I would say, don't do all the ugly relationship stuff. Don't divide. Don't harbor offense or bitterness. Don't live in unforgiveness. Don't gossip. You know, don't, again, be offended and let that stay there. Someone came to me last week, and I so appreciate when people do this. I would want everyone to do this all the time, that I had done something that offended them. I didn't intend to offend them. I didn't say, well, how can I offend this person? Let me. But they came to me and they said, you know, Sam, I have to confess to you that the way you processed this, the way you dealt with this, it was really hurtful, and I was really mad at you. But then, the important thing is they came to me, and I was able to apologize. I was able to recognize what I did wrong, what my other intent would be, whatever it might be. But again, it's so important to process that stuff because, again, that becomes a root. And you know something, if you want an application beyond just church and you want to make it about marriage, you want to make it about parenting, it's important to do in your marriage as well. Don't let offense sit there. Don't let the fact that you're upset with your wife or your husband remain for a moment. Process that, engage with that, talk about that. And again, don't do all the ugly relationship stuff. Harbor offense, live in unforgiveness, gossip, talk to other people about it. If you're going to talk to someone about a problem you have with a person, talk to the person you have a problem with. I think thirdly, this is a positive one, is be in the Word and the Spirit. You know, in other words, we cannot forget the lifeline we have through God's Word and the Spirit. See, and those are nice words to say. And when I say them, you probably say, yeah, Pastor, we know that. The thing is, are we doing it? Are you doing it? Is the Word of God food for your soul? See, if you didn't eat breakfast, you didn't eat lunch, by 3 o'clock you'd be saying, I'm really hungry. I need to eat something. My body is telling me that I need food. How often does that happen spiritually to you? How often do you say, you know something, I didn't go to get in the Word today, I didn't get in a Word yesterday, I didn't get things. And so you actually, because of that, feel hungry. Like I'm missing something. Like the pain in your stomach, like the pang of hunger that comes with you not eating food. Is that what this is to you? A lifeline? A power? A tool of transformation, a tool of relationship, a tool of communication with God. And then don't even get me started about the Spirit. I mean, in terms of, again, yes. I mean, really filled with the Spirit? Really? Like really have a divine entity in your body that's living through you? That you feel like you're kind of secondary in your life because it's the Holy Spirit living through you? I mean, there's an aspect of that, a release in terms of who I am, in terms of the Holy Spirit living through me, that again, I don't think we get. And let me say this, that I don't know that we'll attain to the harmony that God desires if we don't have it. If we're not spiritual people, we can't do it. If we don't have God's resources, there's no way. There's no way we'll find the harmony that God intends for us. And the fourth thing I would say is talk to leadership. And in terms of when you have issues, you have concerns, you have disagreements, again, anything that you feel is disrupting the harmony of the church, you need to talk to someone about that. And even if you don't want to talk to the person, like maybe you know something with Helen Sting, boy, that was disruptive to me. I don't, like, what does that mean? What are we doing with that? Don't just sit on that. Talk to someone about it. And again, it's not the gossiping. Like, you see what that, but just, what does that mean for us? Is that going to be part of who we are as Living Hope? What does that mean? And I think, again, You need to talk to leadership about things like that. Again, the harmony of the church is that important. Because there is a great power in harmony and unity. And you know something? It's really described in the difference between a laser and a spotlight. Now, do you know the difference between a laser and a spotlight? You may know the difference in terms of their effect. That ultimately a laser, if strong enough, can cut through metal. I mean, it's ultimately light. It's energy that's produced by light. But in other words, it can actually be a cutting agent. Whereas a spotlight, if you shine that on metal, it might make it warm, but it'll never cut through it. But do you know the difference between the two? I know you don't. That's what I'm going to tell you. That ultimately, when you talk about a laser, you actually have particles within that light that break down. But as they break down, they actually release a photon. And what happens in a laser is that photon connects with another photon. And then those two photons connect with two other photons. And eventually what you have is you have an army of photons going in the same direction, doing the same thing, leading the charge. And that's what allows a laser to be what it is. Whereas when you talk about a spotlight, the same amount of photons are there, the same amount of energy is there, but you know something? They're going in different directions. They're spreading apart rather than coming together. And so ultimately, when you think about, again, the power, the energy that exists in terms of a laser doing something in terms of, we wouldn't think about light cutting metal. But again, that's the power, that's the influence that exists in terms of us coming together as a body and having the harmony that God desires for us. Now, I think in terms of this harmony, if we turn to Ephesians 4, 29 through 32, we're going to actually see in what Paul expresses there some good aspects of, again, aiding that harmony. And again, we're going to come in contact with a couple of one another's. A couple of one another's as well in terms of doing this. So that'll be a good thing in terms of just working through these one another's. But if you turn your Bibles to Ephesians 4 and read with me in verses 29 through 32. It says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." So what I find interesting in terms of Paul's instruction there is basically it's what I just told you in terms of things to avoid. Get rid of that destructive relationship stuff. When it says get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. You rely on the Holy Spirit. When you're talking about people and you're talking about the words you speak, letting the words you speak be words that build people up. I think we all know the difference, right? We know that there are words we can speak that can cut people, that can criticize people, that can make them ultimately feel badly about themselves. And then we can also speak words that are edifying, that are building up. Even if they're confrontational in nature, even if they're godly in nature, it can be something that edifies, that builds them up, that brings them to a place where they're better off having engaged with us than not. And so I think that's what he's speaking to in terms of the beginning there. But speaking words that are helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. But the focus of our conversation here in this passage is verse 32, where it says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." And when you think about this word kind in the Greek, it's from a word that means to furnish what is needed, thereby being profitable, fit, useful toward others. Then ultimately it became more relational in nature and started to mean, in terms of its etymology, talking about meaning good-natured or gentle and kind. See, to me, as in the Greek, kindness is attitude and action. And those kindness is having a good-natured approach to people, The thought that when I walk around with people, I'm looking to think things and do things that are ultimately to their benefit. But again, I think when it comes to kindness, it's particularly being standing at the ready to do something that follows up on that generous spirit that is part of kindness. It's a good-natured attitude that leads to good action. And if you can turn your Bibles, or actually, Mike, if you could just bring up Micah 6:8, it might be quicker for you to do this than for us to turn. I mean, when you have these verses in Scripture that basically boil down God's will to a very compact size and something that's memorable, I mean, Micah 6:8, He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk kindly before your God. And it doesn't have kindness there, but it doesn't in the NIV. Okay, in the translation that I was reading, to love mercy is love kindness. So I didn't have a chance to study that out. So the egg on my face. But anyways, this is still valuable in terms of, see, I think we can understand how loving mercy. Yes, give me 6:9. No, never mind. Go back to 6:8. Again, so we just have to probably have a King James version on there. But anyways, I think we can think when you love mercy, again, that is an aspect of kindness. That is an aspect of me thinking good things about someone and then that leading to good action. But again, for God to care about to care about human relationships that much. In other words, when God is boiling down, what do I require of you? Yes, you walk humbly with God. Yes, you have a right relationship with Him. But then there's an aspect where I'm defending people, where I'm proactive in terms of looking for justice, looking what's right, looking what's true, but then loving mercy. Loving a heart, having a heart for people, not just seeking to do what's right toward them or have them, what? There you go. Thank you. See, let's pretend that, and that's unfortunate that you base the whole point on another translation. That's probably not a good thing. So, but to love kindness, but the whole idea again, not just. Seeking right for people, that they're doing right things, but again, loving kindness. And I love this word compassionate in Ephesians 4 when it says be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. Again, that word compassionate, it's actually an interesting Greek word, is it's eusplagnos. And the eu means well, and splagnon means bowel. So really, if you're going to be compassionate to people, it means you have to have good bowels toward them. Now, why would the Greeks say that? Because ultimately, what they understood is that deep emotion comes from your gut, comes from down here. Like when you think about like having a deep relationship or having deep feelings for someone, you're affected by that here. There's the rumbling and the tumbly, you know, in terms of, you know, poo and his honey. But because he's passionate about that honey. It's the way the Greeks thought about their relationships. And again, see, you can think of, the way they would express it is you can think about thinking certain things about people in your head. But when you talk about feeling something in your innards, that's what they're talking about. So when it says, be kind and compassionate to each other, again, it's having that generous attitude towards someone that's ready for action. But again, it's feeling compassion. It's identifying with them. It's ultimately looking at life from their point of view, from what they have been through, and thereby, because I'm compassionate towards them, now I express kindness to them. And again, I bring these up because they are part of the building blocks. They are part of the attitudes. They are part of what we need in terms of our mindset as we seek to live in harmony with one another. I mean, I can't imagine us ever getting to a place where we live in harmony one with another. Again, grasp that unity that Jesus intends and the power and influence that is there without being kind to each other. without being compassionate to one another. Again, when that person offends you or there's something that disrupts harmony, well, how can I be kind to them in spite of who they are? How can I be compassionate towards them, understanding where they've come from? You know, there's a story about Gandhi. When he was going on a train, he actually had one shoe fall off as he was getting on the train. And people were kind of confused when he took his other shoe off and threw it so it would be next to the other shoe. And they said, well, why did you do that? He said, because when the poor soul who finds those shoes, he'll have a pair now rather than just one. And again, that's a spirit of kindness with an act of kindness that really defines, again, the heart and the spirit that we should have as we, again, seek and strive for the unity and the harmony that God desires. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, if we can talk about a man like Gandhi, who, as far as I know, was not a believer in Jesus, exclusively at least, certainly taught things that he taught, but just think about what we can be in terms of your spirit flowing through us, us becoming surrendered to you and your word, and finding that place of harmony, finding that place of unity where, again, it becomes a mystery to the world. It becomes something that human beings can't understand, that thereby expresses a power that is from you and not ourselves. Father, I pray that more and more we are in your word, more and more we are filled with your spirit, and more we are conscious of this disruptions to harmony. We're conscious of a process that we're under and undergoing as a congregation, as a body, moving to that place of more and more harmony and just becoming more and more what you desire to be in the likeness that we have, in the unity that we have. And so, Father, I just pray that you continue to teach us what this means, because the lessons are many. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.